Good morning. Hello. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. We're glad to have visitors in our midst this morning. Glad to have Brandon, the Dalrymple's grandson, here. Thank you for coming. And we have Ann Gafford McCullough visiting with us. I believe she grew up here. And she is Sarah Nell's first cousin. Glad to have y'all this morning. There are the normal announcements are in the church calendar box on your bulletin, and you can read those for yourself. Down at the bottom of the right-hand side of the bulletin, you'll see question number 71 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 71 says, what is required in the seventh commandment? And the answer is,
the seventh commandment requires preservation.
The call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Would you read it with me responsively? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things.
Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory.
I'll sing the doxology. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O God, you are our King, our Maker, our Redeemer, and our Friend. We have tasted of your presence and we have found that you are the fountain of all good. And that is why we come back again and again to this place to taste more and more of your goodness. And we have found a refuge for our souls in your Son, whom we adore, our Lord Jesus Christ, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 469. How sweet and awesome is the place. If you are able, would you please take your hymn book and stand and let's sing stanzas 1 through 4.
Amen.
Would you join me and let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have changed many of us by it. We're not the same people that we once were. In Christ and by the power of His Spirit, we are being inwardly transformed. Yet the love of self and the love of sin is too much in us still. We pray that You would forgive us as we sincerely confess and repent of our sins. Father, we pray for those who are ill and sick from among us. We pray that You would grant them healing. We pray for the shut-ins. We think of Bertha McCullough and Mary Ellen Lovelady and Moselle and Bonnie Perkins and Martha Davis and Bess White. We pray for them all that You would be merciful and gracious to them. Draw near to them and comfort them. Father, we pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world and particularly for the ones that we support. The Bowlings in Mexico and the Chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahos in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains working with Muslims in New York City. We pray for them all, Father, that You would keep them healthy, that You would keep them safe, that You would prosper their work for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would be with us as we seek to walk the way that You have called us to walk. It's not easy to follow the teachings of Jesus in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. It's a struggle every day, but the Bible says that He who began this good work of redemption in us will complete it. Be ever changing us into the image of Your Son until the day of His coming again for His glory. Amen. Come to Psalm 16 for our responsive reading this morning. And, you know, as I think about it, somebody said that sounds like the same one we read last Sunday. Is it? Well, let's do 17 then. Psalm 17. My bad. Psalm 17. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry.
You hear my prayer. You judge my life with faithfulness.
May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right.
May you probe my heart and examine me in the night. Though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved in my mouth for my sin.
As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the vile.
My steps have held to your paths, and my feet have not slipped.
I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer.
Show the Lord your great love. You who say by your right hand, the blessed take refuge in you on their own.
Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. Rise up, O Lord, confront them, bring them down, rescue me from the wicked by your sword.
O Lord, I command you to save me from such men, from men of this world, who destroy and destroy.
You still the hunger of those you cherish. Their sons have plenty, and they store up wealth for their children. The next hymn is number 521. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would you please take your hymn book, and if you are able, please stand and let's sing all four stanzas.
Thank you.
seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, you have taught us to bring a portion of what we have received on the first day of the week, and so we bring these offerings. We bring them as a matter of our worship. And may it be with cheerful hearts that we bring them, for you do love a cheerful giver. We pray that you will use them to increase the kingdom of Jesus Christ here in this place and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. In His name we pray. Amen. This morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And this is what it says. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that verse after the special music at this time. When you travel through the national wilderness areas of the United States and the national parks, a sign that you often see posted is, "Don't feed the bears." If you go to the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, you'll probably be warned not to feed the bears. And the reason is because those bears are not tame. While they may look like they are, and you may think they are, if you feed the bears and they are not satisfied, they may turn on you and tear you to pieces. Jesus gave a similar kind of warning in Matthew 7:6. He said, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." This is the other side to the message that we heard last week from the message that He had given in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. In verses 1 through 5 of Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus had warned us against being too critical about judgmentalism, a critical spirit that is quick to judge, which sets up its own personal standard for judgment and is harsh in the way that it measures and evaluates a brother or a sister in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, however, the Lord Jesus says, "Though I have called you not to have a critical spirit, I have not called you to be without discernment. Though you must not be overly critical, overly judgmental, neither must you fail to distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil." So let's see if we can understand what Jesus meant when He said, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs." In the first place, the Word of God, the message of the Kingdom of God, the message of the Gospel is a priceless treasure. A pearl is a valuable treasure. By pearls, we understand in this passage Jesus to be referring in a broad sense to the Word of God, and in a narrower sense to the message of the Kingdom, which He is presenting in this message of the Sermon on the Mount, or the message of the Gospel. God's Word is a priceless treasure. Psalm 19:17-10 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, even more than much fine gold." The Word of God is a treasure like gold. Arthur W. Pink said, "We may lose our health and wealth, our friends and fame, yet this treasure remains. Here is a lamp for the darkest night. Here is to be found comfort in the sorest affliction. Here are to be obtained songs for our pilgrimage. No Christian is ever poor or destitute who has these riches of the Word of God." The question is, do we realize what a treasure we possess in the Word of God? When Count Ludwig von Tischendorf visited the convent of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai in 1844, he discovered a Greek manuscript of the New Testament dating back to the 4th century. He rescued 43 leaves of the manuscript from a wastebasket, and later he found the rest of it called the Codex Sinaiticus. Here's what Tischendorf said about his discovery: "Not till I reached my chamber did I give myself up to the overpowering impression of the reality. My wildest hopes and dreams were more than accomplished. I knew that in my hands I held an incomparable treasure for Christian learning." The story goes that the monks in that monastery had been using the pages of the ancient manuscript of the New Testament to start fires in the fireplace, and had actually burned several leaves of it before Tischendorf came to the rescue of the rest of it in 1844. When we hold a copy of the Bible in our hands, do we recognize it for what it is? Do we prize it above all earthly possessions? There are places in China where a whole town only has one copy of the Word of God. And those Christians cherish it. They treasure it. Do we treasure it here where it is so readily available to us? Do we seek to know it and to live by it? John Wesley was a man who did treasure the Bible. He wrote about the Bible. "I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, and to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end He came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In His presence I open, I read His book. For this end, to find the way to heaven. Is there a doubt concerning the meaning of what I read? Does anything appear dark or intricate? I lift up my heart to the Father of lights. Lord, is it not in thy word? If any be willing to do thy will, he shall know. I am willing to do. Let me know thy will." That is how we ought to appreciate the Word of God, because it is a priceless treasure. But some people will not appreciate the Word of God, the message of the kingdom, as pigs do not appreciate pearls, and as dogs do not appreciate what is holy. We know what it is. Most of us know what it is to appreciate the value of a dollar. A father gave his young son a $1 bill one time. The son took the $1 bill and traded it for two quarters, for the simple reason that two things are better than one thing. Then he traded the two quarters for three dimes, because three things are greater than two. Then he traded the three dimes for four nickels, because four things are greater than three. Then he traded the four nickels for five pennies, because five is greater than four. And then he went and told his father, and he told his father what a great deal he had made, and the father was shocked and speechless because he had traded his dollar for five pennies. The boy did not know the value of a dollar. And we laugh at a story like that because we know the value of a dollar. But do we understand the value of the message of the gospel? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That man knew the value of a pearl, but what would a pig do with a pearl? If you gave a wild pig a basket of pearls, he would probably try to eat them. And when he found that they were not good to eat, he would probably turn on you and tear you to pieces. Some people have no more appreciation for the message of the gospel, for the Word of God, than a pig does for a pearl. The same truth is illustrated by giving dogs what is holy. These are not house pet dogs. These are wild dogs, the kind that run in packs and scavenge around for food in the garbage dumps. You don't give these dogs what is holy because they don't have any appreciation for what is holy. In the same way that pigs don't appreciate the value of pearls and wild dogs don't appreciate what is holy, not everyone to whom we wish to take the gospel will welcome it. Some people will be viciously antagonistic toward the Word of God. Their cynical mockery, their intellectual arrogance, their love of moral decay, and their vaunted self-sufficiency make them utterly impervious to the person and work of Christ. They don't appreciate Christ. Dr. Larry Walker used to be professor of Hebrew at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. He's retired now. Back in the 1970s, he served on the translation committee of the New International Version of the Bible because he is a Hebrew scholar. He got his PhD in Hebrew from one of the best Hebrew schools. Because of his work on the translation of the New International version, Dr. Walker was invited to be on the Phil Donahue television show. When he went on the television show, Phil Donahue took an antagonistic stance toward him. And he had some other guests who did so as well. It was all a setup. They ganged up on Dr. Walker and they attacked him on television. They tried to malign him and discredit Dr. Walker and the Bible on national television. And that's not what he expected. He went on the show in good faith to discuss his work on the translation of the New International Version of the Bible. But he was sideswiped. Years later, I asked Dr. Walker about his appearance on the Donahue show, and he said that the whole thing was a complete waste of his time. I didn't see the show, but from what I heard, it was a case of casting pearls before swine, giving what is holy to dogs. One time, a local radio interviewer asked Steve Brown if he would come on his radio show and debate an atheist. Steve Brown consented to do it, and a lunch date was set up where he would have a chance to meet the interviewer. He was a man of questions, and at lunch he began to ask questions. On that occasion, Steve Brown said to him, "Larry, I appreciate your questions. If I should give you an intellectually satisfying answer to every question you ask, would you then become a believer?" He smiled as Steve Brown continued, "You like to ask questions. And that's what makes you a good interviewer. What I want to know is this. Are you asking questions because you like to ask questions or because you want answers? If you want answers and are willing to follow them up, I would like to give you some answers." He laughed and said, "Nobody ever put it that way before. I'll have to think about it and I'll let you know." Well, he never let Steve Brown know. God will not dismiss an honest question. He's neither threatened by it, by them, nor upset by questions. He does know our hearts, though, and many times we are not honest seekers for answers. D.A. Carson teaches at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School near Chicago. He said, "Over the years, I have gradually come to the place where I refuse to attempt to explain Christianity and introduce Christ to the person who just wants to mock and argue and ridicule. That would be casting pearls before swine." So the message of the gospel is a priceless treasure. But some people will not appreciate the message of the gospel, as pigs do not appreciate pearls, and as dogs don't appreciate holy things. Finally, the ineffectiveness of the gospel message may be due to the audience. There's no doubt that the message of the gospel is a priceless treasure. It has the ability to transform our lives and to take us to heaven. But why is the message sometimes ineffective? There's no deficiency in the message. There may be something wrong with the way we are presenting it, or it may be that we are just presenting it to dogs and to swine. Jesus Himself preached to people who rejected Him and His message. Some people followed Him for a while and fell away. And then there was Judas, one of the 12 who was intimately associated with Him for 3 years and who, in the end, betrayed Him. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, preached to people who did not appreciate the message of the gospel. In Corinth, in Acts 18, 5 and 6, when Silas and Timothy arrived at Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the Word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled Him, He shook out His garments and He said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I am going to the Gentiles." The Lord Jesus isn't telling us in this passage that we can be impatient in our evangelism and in our witness. He's not saying share the gospel with a person one time for 5 minutes, and if they don't respond to it, never speak to them again. He's not saying that. He's not saying that there will never be a case where it may be months or even years before the gospel takes root in the life of a person that you are pouring your life into for the sake of Christ. But there comes a point with some people when you just have to shake the dust off of your feet and be done with them. They are swine and they don't appreciate the gospel message. On the other hand, we're not to be nasty or vindictive to people. We're called to take the gospel to the whole world. If some don't accept it, we were advised that it would be that way. Jesus told us that all people wouldn't accept it. Let them be and move on. What we need is wisdom. So may God protect us from the dogs and from the swine. And may God help us to be discriminate, thoughtful, and responsible in handling the truths of His Word, the precious truths of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word, the message of the Gospel, is a priceless treasure, and we are thankful for it. I pray that all of us here will appreciate it as the treasure that it is. I pray that we would love it and cherish it and be transformed by it as Your Spirit works through the Word for our everlasting good. Amen. Our final hymn is number 572, Onward Christian Soldiers. And I'm going to ask you to stand and let's sing stanzas 1 and 5. Throughout this brief and uncertain life, let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your only guide. The glory of God, your only ultimate end. God be with you all. Amen.